The scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 893. Hear the word of the Lord. Saul, the religious leader who encouraged the crowd to put the Christian deacon Stephen to death, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way of Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither drank nor ate. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would break the silence of heaven and speak to us a word that meets us where we are and that leads us to where you want us to be, so that more and more we could be faithful followers of Jesus Christ together. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the most famous stories about the early Christian church is the story that we just heard from in the 9th chapter of Acts. We sometimes call this story the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul or the conversion of the Apostle Saul. He goes by both names. Paul is his Greek name and Saul is his Hebrew name. I call him Paul. And in the next 20 or 30 years or so after Paul's conversion, after this transformation, what we find is that God uses this man, Paul, turning him into the greatest missionary of the early Christian church and making him the author of about half of the documents that we find in the New Testament part of our Bible. And this is all the more remarkable because before he met the risen Christ in this momentous day, Paul had been an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ, an enemy indeed of Christ himself. He simply did not believe that Jesus was God's Messiah. He simply did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He simply did not believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. And so he thought that all of the followers of Jesus Christ were liars, that they were blasphemers, they were enemies of God as they focused on Jesus, and that it was his duty, his God-given duty, to silence them, to stop this incipient movement that would become Christianity, to stop it in its tracks, to stop it from spreading. And this he attempted to do by leading the way when a Christian by the name of Stephen was stoned to death. Those of you who were here last Sunday heard a little about this, and by seeking to imprison any and every follower of Jesus Christ whom he could do so. He would do this in Jerusalem, the city where the church began, but he also wanted to do it anywhere that he found Christians, and he realized that there were now some followers of Jesus Christ up north from Jerusalem in a city called Damascus, and so he headed up north to Damascus to persecute those Christians, to imprison those Christians, and to stop this movement dead in its tracks. But it was, as our story tells us, precisely as he was approaching the city of Damascus in what is now modern-day Syria, that his whole world was turned upside down. Acts chapter 9 says this, that just outside Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And their voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Well, of course, all of this was quite a shock to Paul. It was a shock on a number of levels. First of all, it was a shock because Paul was not accustomed to being told what to do by anybody. He was the kind of person who called the shots pretty much in everything in his life. He was the one who gave advice. He didn't take advice. And here he was now on his knees in a position that he was not accustomed to being in, with his voice telling him what to do. And his power was gone. He perhaps for the first time in a long time experienced utter weakness. So there was the shock of this weakness, and there was the shock of this voice telling him what to do. And then second, there was the shock of this light that came around about him that was quite literally blinding. It might have been easy to dismiss this whole event in the days that would follow as a hallucination, something to be forgotten as soon as possible, except for the fact that something real happened in that moment, something physical happened in that moment. Paul lost his sight. There was no doubt about this. This was not a hallucination. He lost his sight. Before this moment, Paul could see. But in this moment, he could no longer see. He was blinded, changed physically by this experience. Something undeniable and shocking had happened. And then there was the third shock, not just the voice, and not just the blinding light, but rather the combination of the voice and the light. In Jewish theology, ancient Jewish theology, as we actually heard as we sang our opening hymn, extreme, unadorned, brilliant, overwhelming light was often associated with the presence of God, and in particular, the presence of God that was to be found in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. It was called the Shekinah, the glory of God. And we sang about this in our opening hymn, didn't we? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Why can we not see God? Because the glory of God, the light of God, is so bright that we cannot see, as it were, beyond this. This is traditional Jewish theology. God is wrapped in light. God overflows into the universe that he created in light. And if this voice was indeed the voice of Jesus, and if indeed this voice came from the midst of this Shekinah, this glory of God, then in this moment, Paul was shown to be wrong on a number of fronts in denying the divinity of Jesus, the Son of God, but also in denying the resurrection of Jesus, believing that Jesus was dead and not alive. A blinding flash, and Paul's view of God, Paul's view of the world, Paul's view of Jesus was turned upside down, and his life was changed forever. That's really important when we think about this conversion of the Apostle Paul, that we realize that it's not as if Paul was converted from being an atheist to becoming a believer in God. Paul had been a believer in God all his life long. No, this was a particular conversion from one way of believing in God to another way of believing in God. Believing in God apart from Jesus and now believing in God made known in the voice and in the power and in the presence of Jesus. It was a conversion to the centrality of Jesus in his understanding of God. His eyes were opened when Ananias came to him, opened in such a way that he saw who Jesus was in a way that he'd never seen before, and where Jesus fit into the plan and the purpose of God in a way he'd never seen before. And with this, his sense of call, his sense of purpose, his sense of the function of his life was radically changed. His passion now was quite explicitly to be a servant of Jesus Christ, not only to lead others into a growing relationship with the risen Jesus. In a few moments, and when our service ends, Dolores Ziegler will share after the service is over about the importance of being in a relationship with God, which is always growing. Paul was passionate about people entering into a relationship with God made known in Jesus that was always vibrant and alive. And his passion was to lead people to that kind of relationship individually, but his passion wasn't just individual, it was corporate as well. His passion was to build up the church of Jesus Christ. From this moment on, the community of those who believed in Jesus, instead of destroying the church as once he had set out to do, he now wanted to give every ounce of power within his being to building up the community, to building up the family of faith, as the Shestapols shared with us, a family of faith that would be scattered around the whole of the world, though he, of course, did not experience that at that time. That was the hope and the prayer for the future, and that would come to pass. Paul was willing to do this, interested in doing this, passionate about being a servant of Jesus Christ, as it turned out, no matter what the cost would be, so deep was his passion, no matter how much suffering was involved, this was what he now was called to do through this transformative, converting experience, the confrontation with God made known in Jesus. Remember from the story that we read earlier, when Paul finally arrived in Damascus, the first Christian he met was a man by the name of Ananias, who was told by God not only of Paul's task, Paul's call, he is to be a chosen instrument of mine, but he was told as well of the price that Paul would pay along the way. And pay he did to be a servant of Christ. Pay he did. 20 to 30 years after this momentous day, this conversion experience, 20 or 30 years after this time, he would write to one of the churches, the communities, the families of God he had established in Greece. In this way, he would say that in order to be a servant of Christ in the past years, three times he had been shipwrecked. For a night and a day, he had been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, he says, I was in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness I faced, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. I was often hungry and thirsty and often without food and cold and naked. And all because of the passion that arose following this day, when the light flashed and his light was changed. Quite a story, this conversion, this transformation. An enormous amount of sacrificial service. An enormous amount of gracious, costly self-giving. Gracious, costly self-giving that in time God honored. In God's good time, a few centuries later, long after the Apostle Paul had died, primarily because of Paul's work in dealing with individuals and in bringing them together into communities, many of them very small, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, they could generally fit into a house. But because of this passion to establish these communities, as the centuries went by, the whole of the Roman Empire began to be transformed. What seemed to be inconceivable actually happened. And what we know of as Christian civilization began to be established, a civilization of which we are all inheritors. Small beginning, but massive results blessed by God. But back to Paul. All of this begs the question as to why Paul would pay this price, pay this sacrifice, given this call by God. Yes, it's a call by God, yes, but Why would he not soft-pedal the call? Why did he give everything in his soul and in his being to build the church of Jesus Christ? Well, back to those fundamental theological concepts, of course, they lie at the foundation. He really did believe that Jesus was alive, and we need to ask whether we really do believe that Jesus was alive. This was not just a theological abstraction for him, but a concrete reality leading to a relationship that was life-changing forever. And he really was convinced that if Jesus was alive, the one shining out of the glory, out of that bright light, then he was, in fact, divine, the Son of God. And therefore, what he taught, what he said, had to be listened to. And indeed was good news, the best news, for every person who lived on earth. Paul had been gripped by the light and by the voice. And this belief that he'd been gripped because God loved the world and had sent his Son to the world, and the world needed to hear about the one who had been sent and to listen to the voice of this one. This passion drove him on his way, giving everything he had to the cause. Let me put it like this. When Paul received this good news, the reason why he was driven on his way was not merely because he believed that Jesus was alive and that he was the Son of God, but because he knew that God loved the people in the world to whom Jesus had come, and the news that came from Jesus would transform their lives too, even as his life had been transformed. The new Paul looked at people all around about him and saw the imperfection of their lives, how so many people were filled with regret and with guilt for the things that they had done and left undone in the past in their lives. He realized that so many of us live with disappointment in ourselves, disappointment with others, disappointment with God, and with the fact that we have disappointed God and we have disappointed others. And that unless God deals with all the disappointment and regret, we get stuck in ourselves and we get stuck in the past. Paul believed that God came to this earth in Jesus Christ to deal with that sense of being stuck. That when we speak about Jesus dying for our sins and offering us forgiveness, we're saying that God will deal with all of that stuff in the past, so that it does not need to weigh us down. He died for our trespasses, he would write. He rose for our justification, he would write. He would say, we have been saved by grace through faith. This is not our own doing, it is the gift of God, and this gift of God is what every human being needs. So the Apostle Paul knew that there was good news for the past in people's lives. He also knew that there was good news for the present in people's lives. When he looked at the people around about him, he saw many people living frantic and restless lives. And they desperately needed peace from God in the depth of their being, rushing here, rushing there, rushing everywhere, with no peace to be found. But this peace, he believed, was why Jesus Christ came to live on this earth, to extend to us, as we say at the end of every service of worship here, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the depth of our souls. So he would write to one of the churches in northern Greece, the church of Philippi, saying, have no anxiety about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for your lives, Paul said. He had received this himself, and he wanted to pass it on to others because he knew that human beings in the present needed such peace as this. And then, too, the new Paul, the converted Paul, the transformed Paul, looked at the world around about him and saw that there were many people who had no hope or confidence in the future. They looked at the world, at where it was going, and they said, it's going nowhere good. They looked at the evil in the world and said, it looks as if evil is going to triumph. They looked at the tragedy in the world and said, tragedy seems to have the last word. And what Paul believed was this, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that evil does not have the last word, that tragedy does not have the last word, that God is indeed guiding the course of history and our lives, can be encompassed by God within that course of history with meaning and purpose. So he would write, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who love him." Do you believe this for you? That eye has not heard nor eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for you who love him. He believed this, changed his life. He wanted others to know this too. He said that all things work together for good with those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. And that when you believe this, he believed that this changes your view of life, your sense of peace, your sense of regret, your sense of guilt. It changes everything. Indeed, he says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These great convictions of faith, these great life-giving convictions, transformed Paul's life, along with those theological understandings of Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus alive forevermore. And because he loved God and loved people, he wanted people to hear this good news. And for them to hear it, he was willing to pay whatever price his Savior, Jesus Christ, asked of him. To share this good news, to build communities of faith, families of faith scattered around the world, he would give his life, his heart, and his soul. And this is what he did. And this is why we are here today. Indeed, he says of the church, our church, and of any church, and he was thinking of small communities of people as well as those that would grow large like our community of people. He would say, "You are the body of Christ. If the world is to see Jesus Christ in this world now in flesh and blood, the world will see Jesus through us, our flesh and our blood, as the recipients of the faith he would pass on in a living Jesus, the Son of God, whose teaching is more important than any word that we can hear, and who shares with us abundant good news that can take care of all of our past, all of our present, and all of our future." I don't know whether you've had an experience that you might call a Damascus Road experience or not. But what I do know is this, that the God we proclaim from this church and always have, from this pulpit and always have, is the same God as the God of the Apostle Paul. That our lives, our faith rests upon Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again, the Son of God, who brings to us a word from God that gives us abundant life now and forever. And that when we fall on our knees, as Paul fell on his knees, and when we pray to God, as no doubt Paul prayed often to God, saying, "Lord, whatever it takes, help me to be your servant too." When we pray like that, as Paul did, then God will honor us as well. He will use us in his service to be sources of his blessing and his presence in this place, in our families and in our homes, in our places of work, in our city, in our nation, and in the world. And this is God's passion for us, why we are here today, blessed by God, to serve God with our whole being forever. May God help us to do this. Hear these words from Acts 9 again. "Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" In other words, why are you pushing me off to the side? Why are you treating me as less significant or powerful or loving than I am? And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus. Get up, and you will be told what you are to do. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, we ask that you would help us to serve you faithfully, to be gripped by the same light and voice as the blessed apostle. Amen.